Old Testament, First Chronicles 17. And the verse I read there where David's response, so we'll go through probably a bit of the story, where David says, "Who am I that you brought me this far?" Now, I read this story, I've read it a number of times over the years, but I read it Monday morning, last Monday morning. And it's just so much, whenever I read it, it takes me back to a particular situations in my life. And last Monday, it took me back to this particular situation where, which is a long time ago now, we were working for a church, and there were some exciting new projects that we were involved in and probably involved in dreaming up in the first place. And then suddenly, bang, in the church was an issue, a serious issue, and sadly, a serious issue that the majority of leaders didn't want to deal with biblically and honestly. And so I met with one of the minority leaders who did want to deal with it. I always remember we sat in the garden center, he had coffee, I had tea, and we spent the ages there thrashing out what could be possibly a God-honoring way forward. And for me personally, it was obvious there were only two likely scenarios really that could honor the Lord. One was to bring this whole squalid business before the entire church, which would almost certainly split the church into bits. Or I would seek the Lord for my future and leave. And we agreed, rightly or wrongly, that we wouldn't bring it, the whole issue before the church. And we agreed that I would seek the Lord for my future and so on. I drove home then, still very much on edge and thinking, what about the future now then? Because I'm going to leave this situation on a matter of principle. What if, you know, there's no job, no money coming in? I got two daughters, you know, both students, student age. What am I going to do? And I was thinking, when, you know, what was I being a holier than thou guy? I'm going to make a stand on this principle and then actually do some indel and no money would come in to support my family. But, you know, the Lord's responses were absolutely astounding. First, on arriving home, the phone went. Picked it up. It was a local comprehensive school where I'd taken dozens of assemblies over the years, offering me a job, teaching job, well paid, to start immediately. And I knew, as the guy was talking on the phone, I knew it was the Lord saying to me, "You don't need to worry. You don't need to worry. I'm with you. I'll look after you." And I didn't need the job. I said, "No, thank you. Very kind of you." But I realized what the Lord was just encouraging me. And then a church I'd never been to said they were looking for a pastor. Would I come up and preach? Which I eventually did. All out of the blue, it wasn't right. I didn't feel any desire to go there. But I realized again, this is the Lord just encouraging me. And then the following day, in my quiet time, I read this story. And because of the awful situation we found ourselves in that particular church, we'd been worrying about these exciting projects. You know, how can we leave them? You know, what will happen? Will everything fall apart? We couldn't just abandon these projects. And then I read this story, of course, and the story starts with King David and his exciting new project. He's going to build a temple. He wants to build a temple. Good idea. And of course, these verses jumped out at me as the story goes on then, where the Lord sends Nathan, the prophet, to David to say, "David, you're not the one to carry on this project. Somebody else will do this. You are not the one." In fact, a fuller answer comes a bit later. One of your offspring is going to be Solomon. He's going to be the one to do it. And I knew the Lord was saying to us, "You're not the ones. Don't really worry about these projects. They're not for you to carry on. Anyway, you're not the ones to carry it on." Anyway, we knew it was over. And even though it was really strange, we had a kind of peace about it. With me so far? Right. Now I want to focus on David's attitude when the Lord sends Nathan to him to say, "You know, David, it's a great idea, but it's not your business to build it. It's not for you." This must have been a huge disappointment to David initially. I mean, he'd been planning this and thinking about it. You know, when you think about a huge disappointment. David wanted to build a temple for God. Nothing wrong with that at all. But the Lord God tells David, no, David, not you, but your son, Solomon, will build it. Now you picture it now. David had plans, been longing to do this. He feels the importance of the task, of the project. It's something he wanted to do, and the Lord has pulled the plug on it. How might David have responded? Have you ever known this kind of situation yourself? Somebody who really thought, I thought this, and I was hoping this, and the Lord pulls the plug on it. How do you respond? Self-pity, anger, stubbornness. When the Lord closes the door, I've known a number of Christians, I think their intention is, well, I'm going to kick it down, even though the Lord has closed it. Or, and this is very popular today, I'll get a second opinion. I'll ask my friend, what does he or she think I should do, instead of just accepting this is what the Lord is saying. But look at David's attitude. He sat down before the Lord, verse 16, that's my text, right? Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my family that you should have brought me this far? You've treated me like I'm the most exalted of men. You've treated me, I'm special. That's why he wanted us to sing that. I am special. Ponder anew, we sang in the first song. Ponder anew, how specially you've been treated. The Lord doesn't treat everybody the same. He's not obligated to treat anybody the same way as anybody else. He's not obligated to have mercy on you for a second. See, earlier the Lord has reminded David, I took you, David. You were looking after the sheep. I took you from there to be king of Israel. I've been with you wherever you've gone. There have been enemies, tests, trials. They come. I've kept you safe. No wonder, David says, there's later on, there's no one like you, O Lord. Verse 20, I think it is. And 26, O Lord, you are God. That's how David responds. Now then, where are you in all this? Do you find an echo in your own soul, any of what I've said thus far? My title, Why Me? Often people, when things go wrong, they say, why me? Why is this happening to me? Well, here's David saying, why me, Lord? Why have you been so kind to me? Why have you been so good to me? Why have you spared me? Why have you enabled me to get through all these tests and trials? Why have you enabled me to defeat my enemies? Why have you safely brought me this far? And I have an aim tonight. And my aim is that you would be overwhelmed, that this is the way God's dealt with you, that you'd be absolutely stunned, amazed. Why would God have any interest in you at all? That you'd be amazed. Why should he? Why would he be willing to save you? Why does he love you? And I want you to be overwhelmed so that we will never, ever be tempted to think that anything about our Christian testimony is dull or boring or run-of-the-mill. That he should personally call to you should be, seen as it truly is, should be the best thing that has ever happened to you by a country mile. And not only the best thing that's ever happened to you, but the best thing that could ever happen to you. See, when I hear a Christian's testimony, I'm always interested in at least three things. Where were you? Where are you now? And why? And last Wednesday, when people were just sharing one little thing, it's great to hear how the Lord has moved in people's lives. David was tending sheep. Where were you when God came? Where were you? Where would you be tonight if the Lord hadn't looked upon you with special favor and spoken to you and called you? Can you empathize with David? Lord, who am I that you should have brought me safely this far? Can you? Why me? David responds, there's no one like you, Lord. You are God. And I want my aim that you'd all be, feel like that. Now, some of you youngsters, You're surrounded by boys and girls and teachers, many of whom have never even heard the gospel presented clearly once. But you've heard. That's a big deal. Why have you heard? You've heard, and some of you are bored. But you've heard, and there are people who've never heard. You rub shoulders with them probably every week. But you have heard. The Lord's been especially kind to you. Don't kick him in the teeth. Don't snub him. Don't push him away. And then the rest of us. The rest of you, you have friends and relatives, colleagues, who've never heard the gospel clearly preached. Why have you heard? You know, a couple of weeks ago, we had Luke 15, a favorite passage for a number of us, I know, the prodigal son. Well, the prodigal comes and says, Dad, I don't want you. I just want your cash, okay? And off he goes. He ends up in a mess. He ends up in the pigsty. Eventually, he comes to his senses. Have you come to your senses? Have you? Comes to his senses. He heads for home. Why is the father watching out for him, for his boy coming back? Does the prodigal deserve it? No. Why does this old man, the father, run in an undignified manner towards his boy? He loves him. Does the boy deserve it? No. Does the son deserve this kind of affection and kindness? No. Do you deserve it? Of course you don't. But have you thought about this? Psalm 118, the Lord is God and he's shone his light upon us. Why? You know, I remember I met a bloke I hadn't seen since 1974, I think it was. I worked with him for about a year. I met him a few years ago. He was well speaking. And he said straight away when I said I was now a preacher, and he said, Sain cofio di fel di'n crefyddol. I don't remember, he was a religious man. I said, I wasn't religious then. I'm not religious now. I've become a Christian. Something's happened to me. Why me, though? Has something happened to you? You've heard the gospel. Has something happened to you? Are you saved? Why? Why are you saved? You know, David, you know, in 2 Samuel, the Lord gave David success in all he did. Why? You know why? The Lord wanted to. He chose to. He's under no obligation. He didn't have to. You know, to feel the wonder of it all. Psalm 16, the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Why? Why me? 130,000, is it, in the UK have died just through COVID? And all the thousands have died through all sorts of other things? But not you. Why not? You know, that lady was on the staff in the school. I just became a Christian in August. I went back to work. And she had a six-week temporary filling in as a secretary. She was a Christian. I'd never met her, but I taught her kids, and I was very harsh to her kids because they were professing Christians at the time, and I was a pain in the neck. I was an atheist. And they had, well, one of them had now left and gone to university. The other one was in the sixth form. But I met her in the corridor, and she came up to me, and she said, great news. I didn't know who she was. Great news, Mr. Rees, that you've been saved. So I said, oh, are you a Christian? Yes. And then she said who she was, and she said, you know, I've been praying for you for years. Well, I was just so moved, man. I just said, why were you praying for me? Because you were so hard. Well, no, I didn't cry or anything, but I really felt close to it. But this is, I mean, why, I said, why did you pick on me? I was thrilled, but why pray for me? You know, do you get it? I'm special. The Lord has loved me. You were special. You hear in this message. See, you know what this means? I'm never just a face in the crowd. He knows I'm always in his thoughts. He paid such an enormous price for me. When something's really expensive, you remember it. And I worship him for it. Do you? Praise to the Lord, the Almighty. The Isle of Lewis, 1949. The Lord started to move in power. People were being converted. And there was a group of young men. They weren't interested at all. They'd heard about it. They'd never been to any of the meetings. But they'd heard it. They had colleagues and friends who'd become Christians. And so they decided, even though they weren't interested, they'd go and check it out. Let's go. It's going to be a bit of a laugh anyway, something to do on a Tuesday night. So off they went, and they piled into a large van, and off they went. The van broke down. Now they could see time was getting on, the meeting would have been starting soon. So a number of them said, oh, I'm going back home now, I can't be bothered. But a few of them decided, hey, look, there's a rowing boat there. It's not far across the water. Are we going to be late, but we could get there. So they get into the rowing boat. They're pinching somebody's boat, I know. And they row across. Of course, the service has already started. They come into the church. The church is pretty full, but they find a seat, okay? And then as they're sitting down, it's just the last verse of the reading of Duncan Campbell, the preacher. He's reading from John chapter 6. And just as they sit down and look up at him, the first words they hear were this. You know what the words were? And they came by boat seeking Jesus. Why? Why did they hear that? Wonderfully, they were both converted before they left the building. I read this week in 2 Samuel 9 about Jonathan's son. Remember Jonathan and Saul, they're all gone. But Mephibosheth, and he was laying in both legs. And he says to King David, I got nothing to offer you. I'm like a dead dog. But David loves him. And before God, what have I got to offer God? What have you got to offer? Why should he be interested in me or you? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You're not your own, talking to Christians. You were bought at a price. Bought. Now, when you go to the refuse tip, the local, you know, refuse amenities place, you know, there's loads of stuff being dumped. Why? It's no use to anybody. No good. And there's stuff that I could have kept over the years. It was free for me to keep. I didn't want it. But Jesus buys me, though. He pays, though. He's willing to pay a price for me. And not just a price. He's willing to pay the ultimate price. You know, if something happened tomorrow and I got on the phone to you and said, oh, can you give me all your savings? I'm in a terrible mess. Would you? Would you? Would you really give me all your savings? Would you? Very unlikely, isn't it? But Jesus says, I'll buy you. I'll pay in blood. I'll pay by going to hell. In the Garden of Gethsemane on that Thursday evening, Jesus with his disciples, they've fallen asleep, they're hopeless, just like me and you. Jesus on his own, he's sweating drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's taunted by the devil. And I can imagine, I just picture the scene quite often. Satan pointing to somebody like me, or somebody like you, 2,000 years later, and saying, Jesus, are they really worth this? Worth going through this for them? Are you willing to suffer hellfire for them? You know the song, Why Should I Gain from His Reward? I cannot give an answer. I can't. It's too amazing for words, isn't it? It's just too good for words. Fear not, Isaiah. In Isaiah, I've redeemed you. You're mine. Joan turned up at a Christian conference. She'd been converted the day before. The previous day, she'd been a Jehovah's Witness knocking the doors. And when somebody said, what was instrumental in your conversion? She said, after 25 years of knocking doors, I met a real Christian who was excited about the person of Jesus. Oh, if they'd knocked on your door, what would they have found? See, but that's it. See, this had an impression on her. She just said, well, I haven't got that. I haven't got this reality. Charles Wesley had 8 children. 5 died in infancy. The other 3 didn't believe at all. And they had a father like Charles Wesley. But you've heard? Why have you heard? Why me, Lord? Why me? Why does the Lord of glory love people who hate him? You don't. Why does he? Why does Almighty God cause a care for people who couldn't care less about him? That's it, isn't it? Have you noticed his care for you? Psalm 116, I love the Lord because he heard my voice. I was listening just this afternoon to to a fellow called Edwin Orr, he's an Irish fellow in glory now, who did lots of research on revivals. And he was talking about Evan Roberts and Seth Joshua, these people, in the spiritual revival of 1904 in West Wales. And he told this story. Somewhere in a church near Cardigan was a man called Joseph Jenkins. And he asked his congregation, "What does Jesus Christ mean to you?" And they began to give all the correct answers. "Oh, he's the Son of God. He called himself the Son of Man. He's the only hope for the world. He's the Savior. He's the King of Kings." And Joseph Jenkins was getting a bit frustrated and said, "What does he mean for you, though?" And there was a long silence. And then a 16-year-old girl called Floddie stood up, deeply moved, and said, "I love Jesus Christ." And you know, there was an enormous power just in that statement of hers, that confession. So much power, in fact, they couldn't close the meeting because people began to sob. People began to confess their sins. People began to say as well that they now love the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiving them all their sins. I was reading the other day about Hansen's disease, which is leprosy, how a leper could even put his hands or her hands into boiling water and not feel it, because all sensation, all feeling is gone. And I couldn't help thinking of so many professing Christians. They hear that Jesus died on the cross, and you are hearing it right now, and it's okay. It's all right. Maybe helpful. It's a common word Christians use after sermons. But apparently it's not amazing. Not amazing. The feeling somehow has gone. A brilliant theologian, and he is a brilliant man. He's a good preacher too. And he was a pastor. He's retired now. He rang me some years ago to ask me my opinion of a particular man as a preacher. He said, "You've heard him?" I said, "Yes, I have." And he said, "Well, I just want to answer to one question." And an interesting question he asked. He was a brilliant academic, this man. He could have asked, well, was it all accurate? And was it all in the passage? Was it all in the text? Did he have good illustrations? Did he look you in the eye? And all? Did he have a clear speaking voice? He could have asked all those sort of legitimate questions. But this is what he asked. Did he move you? And what he meant was this. Why ask that question? What he meant was, if he's not moved by being saved by Jesus Christ, it's very unlikely he's going to move the congregation. What about you? Why are you here tonight? Why are you listening? Why have you heard the gospel when millions haven't? Do you have any idea how kind he's been to you over the years? Do you have any concept of how blessed you've been? David had a great, great grasp of it. "Lord, who am I? Who am I that you brought me this far? Why me?" And what is your response to all this? Amen. I'm going to sing a song.